Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together for the purpose of worshiping God. It's good to see the presence of everyone who is here. We have some visitors, and we are especially grateful for your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. If you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson, or if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, first and foremost, please understand that we strive to respect the pattern that God has established for us within His Word in all that we do. And if you have questions about that and would like to speak with me or one of the other members of this congregation, if you are visiting with someone today, feel free to ask following the services, and we'll do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. And if a quick answer cannot be given, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. Before I actually go into the lesson this morning, one other observation that I do want to make, and that is in reference to this gospel meeting which we had, which just came to its conclusion. Brother Jack did a very excellent job in presenting the lessons throughout the week. They were edifying lessons, they were soul-stirring, and they were lessons that pierced us. Lessons designed to remind us of our responsibilities and convict us in those areas in which we need to improve. And that's just the truth of the situation. And it is my hope that we will take to heart those things that were presented. If you were not here, you missed out on some wonderful lessons. Nevertheless, they are available. They are still available on our website, roseavenue.org. I still have them on the front page, and they'll be on the main page there for two or three more weeks. Also, we have CDs available, or I can make CDs. I've already made a number of CDs and distributed them already, but more CDs are available. If you need a copy, just see me so that I can give me some time to put together those, and we will try to do that. And let's continue to follow up. If you had friends and neighbors, loved ones who came at your invitation, follow up on that and see if there's anything more that we can do. On to the lesson at hand. I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, where we are going to continue our study that we dealt with last week. And what we had in this particular text here, and I have the wrong one. What we have in this particular text is Jesus is teaching His disciples about the importance of counting the cost and the responsibilities that are associated with that. We have a responsibility as Christians to make sure that our service to Him is everything that it ought to be. And that is so important. Before our gospel meeting, we presented a lesson dealing with counting the cost. And it was based upon the expectations of Jesus as He sought followers with a serious understanding. We know that while He was on this earth, He attracted many followers from all walks of life. And of course, what Jesus was actually seeking was those who were committed to following after Him. And if you study the teachings of Jesus, you will find that many of those teachings actually dealt with that particular aspect. As a matter of fact, you find that Jesus, as he challenged individuals on occasion, he would make strong statements such as, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no part with me in the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, we find in the book of Luke that Jesus was telling His disciples, whoever comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother and his daughter, his sons and daughters and his children, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That was the emphasis of Jesus and the warning that He gave. And it's a warning that we must give consideration to in our own lives. In our own lives. He was telling them that not because He wants us to hate our families. If you study the teachings of Jesus, you will notice that Jesus emphasized the importance of a proper family. So the point that He was making was about priorities. And He wanted people to understand up front that to follow after Him requires a cost. there is a cost associated with that. And of course, today is absolutely no different. When we have someone who responds and expresses a desire to become a child of God, how much time do we take to make sure that they fully understand the commitment that is involved in being a child of God? And understand, as we pointed out in our lesson a couple of weeks ago, as the preacher said to the man who was looking, what will it cost me to be a part of this congregation? He said, it'll cost you everything. The indication being that you must put the Lord Jesus Christ first. And I just ask the question, as we are making efforts to find those who express an interest in obeying the gospel, what effort do we make to ensure that those who come to us truly understand that there is going to be a cost involved in that? When Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 was speaking to his apostles and gave them what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We sometimes emphasize the need to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and rightfully so. That's what is a part of one becoming a child of God. But understand that Jesus also emphasized on that occasion that you are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now that does not mean that in order for one to become a child of God, they already have to know everything. That's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, whatever you would have me to do, I will do it. And that's the cost of discipleship. And that's what needs to be emphasized. And while Jesus asked that cost, and it might be high, understand the cost that was paid on our behalf. And we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago in the first part of this study, where we noted God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How often do we consider that God sent Jesus to this earth to suffer and die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven? Secondly, we find that Jesus, when He came to this earth, He did so freely and willingly. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it talks about how He humbled Himself. And it talks about how being in the He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Some versions say He emptied Himself. That is, He came to this earth. He put on flesh. Here is God, described as Emmanuel, that is, God with us. He came to this earth, humbled Himself, and was willing to be abused, despised, and ultimately sacrificed in a barbaric death on a cross so that through the shedding of His blood, our sins could be forgiven. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, so Jesus told his disciples. And we learn so much from that. And He did it willingly. What He endured while upon this earth was for us. And so while Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 26 there says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants us to understand the commitment. He goes on and he says, who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples.
That's the cost that Jesus demanded. And He challenges these disciples who are offering to follow after Him. He says, are you willing to pay the price? What is the cost of discipleship? Some of the things that we discussed a couple of weeks ago, we're just going to briefly mention these. It's going to cost you relationships. Are you willing to give up your worldly friends if they stand in your way of serving after God? Will you choose the Lord over, if your family says it's either me or God, whom will you choose? What about your possessions and the pleasures of this life? Are you willing to give up a job if that job is contrary to the Word of God? Are you willing to give up possessions if they stand in your way? And if the pursuit of the things of this world stands in your way of being able to put God first, will you give those up? And what about the pleasures of this life? We live in a recreational driven society. If those recreational activities get in your way of serving God, if they hinder your ability to effectively serve Him, will you give those up? What about sinful conduct in your life? Are you willing to give up things which are contrary to the Word of God? We need to understand, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, that as children of God, we cannot sin. Now, that text does not mean that it is impossible to sin, and we understand that we are going to sin. But we just need to simply understand, as you read that text, that we do not have permission to sin. It's not okay to commit certain types of sin and say, oh well, God's going to ignore that. We have to strive to live without sin, which means we're going to have to give up some things. Sinful conduct in our lives. And we're going to have to strive as we move forward, when we do sin, to repent of those sins and resolve to not sin anymore to the best of our ability. While we will keep falling down, we've got to keep getting up. And we've got to maintain that type of an attitude. Are we willing to give up immoral activities? When you look at what the Scripture says about ungodly movies and music, the immodest clothing that is so prevalent in our midst, drinking, gambling, dancing, other works of the flesh, will we give those up as they stand in our way of serving God? That's the cost. And then there's the hardships. In our text, and in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his cross, in verse number 27, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear the cross. I do not believe that that meant that Jesus said that we have to physically drag a cross around. I've actually seen people do that. You know, I've been in towns before where they had a huge cross over their shoulder and on wheels. They'd put it on wheels and they'd be dragging it through town. That's not what this is saying. What Jesus is saying, are you willing to suffer hardships? Will you ensure that when the hardships come your way, that does not stand in your way of continuing to follow after Him? And then there's the idea of total obedience. Jesus said, you take up your cross and you follow after me, or come after me. And it doesn't say, as long as you agree. That goes back to that Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 that we mentioned a few moments ago, where He said, you know, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. How many of us, as we study the Word of God, do so with an attitude of, I want to know what I'm doing wrong. And when I find out what I'm doing wrong, I'm going to change. Far too many go to the Bible with a concept of, how can I prove that what I'm doing is okay? That's not the attitude to have as you approach the Word of God. Understand that we've got to be willing to give up whatever stands in our way. And that's why Jesus even goes as far as to say that whoever does not hate his own life, in verse number 26 there, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Would you die for him? Those are things to think about. And of course, the point in all of this is to let us understand that becoming a child of God is a serious commitment. It's not something to enter into lightly. But, is it worth it? That's really the question. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to notice a couple of things that are associated with that. The first question that we want to ask is it worth giving up all the things of this life? I want you to consider what He has promised to give you if you will follow after Him. Number one, if we follow after Him, we have the promise of a relationship with Him. And I don't know how much we really think about this. We have begun, I'm teaching a class right now on world religions, and this morning we were dealing with worldviews. And we're going to continue our study on that Wednesday night. And an interesting observation, as you notice, the majority of the religions of the world, that is, those who do not follow after Jesus, they have what I would describe as a skewed concept of who God is. There are many religions that their concept of God is that He is impersonal, that He is distant, that He doesn't really completely care about you. Do you realize that as you study the Word of God and as you study about God, that He cares so much about us that He sent Jesus to this earth so that we could know Him better? And He desires to have a relationship with us. And He desires for us to have a relationship with Him. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And of all the authors in the New Testament, John deals with this extensively. In 1 John chapter 4, you read there beginning in verse number 13, this. It says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." I'm going to tell you right now, so-called Christianity, that is those faiths that profess Jesus as the Son of God, that's the only religion that has a God that cares that much. Even the other monotheistic religions, and that would be a religion that believes there's only one God, and He is superior to the world. That would be Judaism. That would be Islam. Their concepts of God, from the standpoint of how personal He is different from that of which you read about Jesus Christ. And how much God cares about us. How concerned He is. Think about that. In whatever way it is, God dwells within us. That's the privilege of being His child. Jesus in John chapter 14 and in verse number 23. John chapter 14 and in verse number 23, Jesus there said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What comforting words that is. To know how close God truly is to us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, we find here a passage that is actually dealing with the Spirit of God. But what you read there in verse number 9, Romans 8 beginning in verse number 9, Paul there says, "For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now, we may not fully comprehend exactly how He dwells within us, but He does. And as we read passages such as that, it ought to be a great source of comfort to us. And while we are called upon to give up the things of this world, look what you get in return. A relationship with our Creator. But another thing that we have a hope of, if we will give up the things of this world, is the promise of eternal life. As Christians, we have hope beyond this life. We live with anticipation of a better place. I'm reminded of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, where he addresses all these great examples of faith. He talks about the faith of Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so many others, and the faith that they had. And one of the observations that is made by the Hebrew writer in verse number 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now listen to verse 16 here. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You know that which He has prepared for them, He has also prepared for us. Go to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where you read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all those examples from Hebrews 11, says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The point that the Hebrew writer is making there in verse number 12, looking at those examples, is they're examples for us to follow because we have the same hope. We have the same hope of a life when this, of an eternal life when this life is over. And that's what you find there in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. These all having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Think about that. If we are willing to surrender the things of this world, the ways of this world, we have been promised eternity in heaven, in the presence of God. We have been promised eternal life. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7, you find one of many verses where you read there. It says that eternal life belongs to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, we hear people that are looking for the fountain of youth. You turn on infomercials on television, you know, they have 30-minute shows about how to make your life better, how to improve the quality of your life, how to live longer, how to look younger. And you can go on and on with the list. Remember Ponce de Leon, or whatever his name was, searching for the fountain of youth? Friends, we have the answer to eternal youth. It's in the Word of God. And if we will follow after its precepts, when this life is over, our bodies will be changed. We will be given a body that will last throughout all of eternity. Something to look forward to. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, is the promise of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 8, writing to Timothy, he's about to die. He knows, as he says there, that the time of my departure is at hand. And then he goes on and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And then he goes on and in verse number 8, and he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of eternal victory in the presence of God. How much does that mean to us? It is truly something to think about. Well, another reward that comes with paying the cost is a brotherhood. You know, it's interesting that in our text in Luke chapter 14 that Jesus, you know, and we've already briefly mentioned that he talks about hating everybody else, in other words, loving less or being willing to give up relationships if they stand in your way with serving Him. There are other passages where Jesus makes a promise which says, even if you give up those of this life, what you will receive in return is many more. For example, in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 29, Jesus said to His disciples there, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You know what Jesus is promising His disciples there? He's saying, you may have your families turn against you when you resolve to follow after Me. I want you to understand that He was speaking primarily to a Jewish community who were rejecting Him as the promised Messiah. And these family members had others in their family who said, if you follow after Him, we will disown you and have nothing to do with you. And the promise that our Lord gives His disciples there says, if you leave them, you're going to receive 100-fold brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What I believe our Lord had reference to there is the Lord's church. And you think about that. What is the Lord's church? Is it not a refuge from the world? An escape for a few moments when we assemble together with others of like precious faith who genuinely care about us. And while our physical father and mother may abandon us, when our physical children may turn their backs on us, and it happens, tragically, in the Lord's body, you're with others who are concerned about your soul as much as you are. They care about you and they're for you, and they're there when you fall down to reach out with a hand to lift you up. That's the Lord's body. That's His church. What a blessing that is. And that's one of the benefits of being a child of God. It's truly sad how many take for granted the church. It's truly sad how many take for granted what brethren can mean to them. And you know the way that they take for granted? They don't assemble as they ought to. They don't rely upon their brethren. They still associate and prefer those of the world over their brethren. Even though they are children of God, even though they've obeyed the gospel and they may even be identified with a congregation, they don't fully avail themselves of the spiritual blessings that are associated with the Lord's body in a given location. That's sad. And you don't know what you're missing out on when you don't devote yourself to your brethren. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, Paul said, writing about the church, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That verse says, we are a family. Do we truly cherish that blessing as much as we ought to? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, as we're being taught and instructed in the Word of God, the result is from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, the building up of itself in love. That's what the family of God is about. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul said, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And that comes at the conclusion of describing how every part in the body is essential, has a function. And together, we comprise the body of Christ. In that case, he was talking about the church in Corinth. We all have a part. We all have a function. And that's a blessing that we can avail ourselves of, if we will pay the cost of discipleship. Along with that, there's the contentment of this life. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, how contentment is needed in our society. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11 said that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And what he was talking about is the way that he lived life and wherever he went, he didn't know what the future held for him. He knew how to be hungry and how to be full. He knew how to be disappointed and how to rejoice. No matter what circumstance he was in, he was satisfied with that. And the reason is because he had a proper perspective of God. He understood how much more the Lord means to him than his family and his friends and his possessions and his recreation. We can go on and on down the list. Paul was satisfied, content where he was at. There's so much to be said about the relief one has when his purpose in life is not tied to the pursuits of the things of this world. When a child of God loses everything in a disaster, he mourns for a moment, but he moves on, realizing it's okay. God is still in control. That's the contentment that a child of God has. And along with that contentment comes a peace of mind. The Christian life, if it is followed faithfully, you can live with a good conscience. Paul said in Acts 23, I've lived in good conscience up to this day. We can live with a good conscience in our lives. Now, that's not to say that you're not going to face grief and you're not going to face sleepless nights. Those are going to come. But you know that in God's eyes, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to be fine. I'm reminded of what Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. Not the type of peace that this world gives you, but He gives you an everlasting peace. A peace that can help you face whatever it is that comes your way. Those are the rewards associated with obedience. So I ask you, when you think about counting the cost, when you think about the cost that was paid to show you how much it's worth, and when you think about the rewards of obedience, is it worth it? That's something to consider. But here's another thought that we want to address just for a few moments.
and then the lesson will be yours. And that is the cost of refusing to obey. Like it or not, that's another consideration that we need to make. Yes, there is a high price that is associated with following after Jesus. You know, I've heard people say before, following after Jesus is easy. I don't know what they mean. I think I have an idea of what they mean, and maybe compared to other ways it is easier. But it's not an easy life. It's a life of sacrifice. You're going to face difficulties. You have help facing them. But you're going to face difficulties, and you're going to face all kind of trials. And we know that in the real world, things are difficult. Even Peter, having been with Jesus for 3 years, even Peter, after he denies his Lord 3 times and is restored, stumbles. He even acted as a hypocrite, according to Galatians chapter 2, on an occasion. We're going to fall. Satan is going to come after us. It's not always easy being a Christian, but it is worth it. And something else that we need to seriously consider is, while the cost of following after Him is high, the cost of refusing to follow after Him is even higher. And that's the point. I want you to think about this. What is the cost of refusing to obey Him? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul there, seeking to give comfort to the brethren of Thessalonica who were suffering persecutions. Their life in Christ was not easy. But nevertheless, he says that God's going to give them who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Don't you notice the warning that Paul says? These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Jesus described the broad way, the wide way, as the way that leads to destruction. And many go in thereby. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus told on one occasion, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And He didn't say be annihilated. He didn't say you were going to cease to exist. We need to understand that if you refuse to obey the gospel in the first place, you will face eternal torments. And if, as a child of God, you leave Him, you abandon Him, you will face the same consequences, and in some ways even worse. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, where disciples are coming after Him, say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, where Peter there talks about those who have escaped the pollutions of this world, he says there, if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You read that verse, you see very, very clearly that there is a cost associated with becoming a child of God. And it goes beyond simply acknowledging Him. And if you turn back to the world, can you imagine living eternity with the regrets
of saying, I knew. I had it in my grasp. And I let it go. When one refuses to obey, there's an eternal separation from God. Remember how we talked a few moments ago about one of the benefits of becoming a child of God is a relationship with God? Imagine eternal separation from God. So we read a few moments ago there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Jesus in Matthew 7, 21, or 23. 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Verse number 23 says, I know it. I'm going to have to turn over there anyways. Matthew 7 and verse number 23. You read there in that verse that Jesus there says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness. Depart from me. That means you're not going to be in His presence for all of eternity. Throughout Scriptures, what those who reject God will face is described as eternal torments. It's described as a punishment. These will go into everlasting destruction, but the righteous unto eternal life. Matthew 25 and verse number 46. It's the fire prepared for the devil and his angel, according to Matthew 25 and verse number 30. And you can go on and on and on. You know, as you examine the scripture, as you examine the description of what hell is going to be like. It's described as a place of eternal darkness, a place of an unquenchable fire where the worm doesn't die, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over and over you have those descriptions. And there are some, of course, who contend that those are not literal. Let me tell you this, whether they're literal or not, the text is clear, abundantly clear that the agonies of hell are the place you do not want to go. And that's an absolute truth. Yet those who refuse to pay the price of obedience in this life, that's what their eternity will experience. And finally, refusal to obey. There will be an eternity of regret. Imagine being lost, knowing that the invitation was extended and you refuse to accept the invitation. Imagine having been a child of God and turning your back on God and turning back to the world. And spending an eternity, as I said, knowing I had it and I let it go. I'm reminded of the rich man in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verse 25, where it says he lifted his eyes in torment and he called for Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers because I don't want them to come here. And Abraham's response was, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. They have God's Word. And if they won't accept that, it doesn't matter what happens. Even if one were to rise from the dead, they would reject it. That's the warning that is given there. That rich man, eternity hasn't even begun. And he's already regretting the way that he's lived his life. And his influence, the failure. I'm fully convinced that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, that's how the latter end is worse than the beginning. That's how it's going to be worse off for the child of God who abandons and leaves God and goes back into the world. The latter end is worse. Thinking that I had it in my possession. Yes, I had to give some things up and I refused to give them up. And now look at the eternal consequence that I'm paying. Can you imagine that? That's the cost of refusing to obey. So, I encourage every one of us to count the cost. I encourage everyone who is here to resolve that you're going to follow after God. And if you've never named the name of Jesus, you've never become a child of God, you haven't obeyed the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being immersed for the remission of your sins, let me invite you and encourage you to do that today. But realize that there's a cost associated with that. Realize that it means a life. The rest of your life is a life of commitment to Him. But also know this, that while the cost is high, as the saying goes, the rewards are out of this world. They're above and beyond this world. And the cost of rejecting is so much higher. If you're not a child of God, then become one today. And take that commitment seriously. If, as a child of God, you have neglected that commitment, God has not totally rejected you. You can come back to Him. If you will but repent of your sins, if you will go to God and confess those sins, He will forgive you. That's what 1 John 1 and 9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Make yourself right with God. If, as a part of your repentance, public acknowledgement needs to be made, you have opportunity. Whatever your need is. If there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward.